I'm going to deviate today from the series that I'm doing out of 1 Peter because it is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and in honor of that, I'm going to preach a different message today. I'm going to read from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. I'm going to read a few verses in your hearing, and then we'll endeavor to get out on time. David said, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 10, "So David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." So I'm going to preach from this title for just a little bit. Therefore, we give thanks. Therefore, we give thanks. God bless you. Why don't you put your Bibles down, your phones down, and would you lift your hands, your hearts, your voices to the Lord before you're seated? Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for your work and for your power. Thank you for being at work in this service today. We give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Thanksgiving Day is celebrated as a national holiday here in the United States, and other countries have various Thanksgiving holidays and various reasons and various seasons in which they would celebrate the blessings of the Lord. The American tradition traces back to 1621 when a feast was shared between English pilgrims and the Wampanoag people at Plymouth. This celebration marked cooperation between the two groups and their survival after a brutal winter. Of course, if you grew up here or went through elementary school here, you know all about Thanksgiving, and you know about the Pilgrims, or you should at least, and you know about the Plymouth Bay Colony and all that took place there. It was in 1863 that Abraham Lincoln, then president, declared the date for the last Thursday of November to be the official Thanksgiving Day. The push for this came from a magazine editor and writer, Sarah Josepha Hale, and was designated in Congress in 1941 that this is a national holiday. And of course, banks are closed, businesses are closed, all going back because of 1621 and what was celebrated there. I do like Thanksgiving. How many of you like Thanksgiving? I like Thanksgiving, and it's really more of a temporal thing than an eternal thing. The reasons that I like it, it's not really, in fact, to be honest with you, we do celebrate a little bit of the goodness of God. We talk about that, but most of our family traditions have to do with getting together, has to do with eating. In fact, the past 15 plus years of our family's, my immediate family's history, we have gathered together in Branson, Missouri for Thanksgiving. We gather together, we have a good time with making memories and spending time with family and eating lots of good food, including occasionally we do have turkey, but we don't do regular turkey because that would not be very good. So we do deep-fried Cajun turkey. If you've not, some of you must have had that, or you can just imagine. Not only do we have deep-fried Cajun turkey, we have crawfish etouffee, going back to our Louisiana roots. Crawfish and sausage and chicken, jambalaya, sometimes gumbo, potato salad, all the other trimmings that, of course, would go with turkey. But really, so as you can tell, I'm not thinking ahead to Thursday when we're going to celebrate the blessings of the Lord. I'm really looking forward to Thursday when we're going to eat and we're going to spend time together and making memories. And this year, for the first time in 15 plus years, we're not going to be meeting in Branson. We're going to be meeting in Bedford, Indiana. It's not anywhere close to Branson. It's not anywhere in comparison, but my parents are now there. My brother has been there for some 30 something plus years. But I like Thanksgiving. But once again, the focus for me is often not on the blessings of the Lord. But the focus really should be the blessings of the Lord and what Jesus has done in our lives and how God has blessed us and how he has provided and how he has been there for us and how he has saved us. And just like we often talk about that Jesus is the reason for the season at Christmas, Jesus really is the reason for the season at Thanksgiving. In fact, Jesus is the reason for every season. Without him, there'd be nothing to celebrate and nothing to be thankful for and nothing to give praise about. But his goodness has been abundant in all of our lives. So I'm all for thanking God in advance. And sometimes we talk about that. And I'm going to give this analogy toward the end, or this admonition toward the end, about praising God in advance of what he's going to do. You've heard that God, this is what I need. So I'm asking for what I need coming up or what I need in this moment. And I'm thanking you now for what you're going to do. But Thanksgiving is really typically not a time of looking forward as much as it is a time of looking back and reflecting back and thanking God for what he has already done. For the things and the blessings that he has already performed in your life and in my life, and for all of the benefits that we get when we are children of the King. There is a biblical principle in the way in which God has laid out the Scripture, and it is this: the indicative before the imperative. Sounds overly theological. Look at your neighbor and say, the indicative before the imperative. That simply means this: the statement of fact precedes or comes before the command to do something. The indicative, what God has done, comes before his command to live holy and righteous and his command to do something in his kingdom. In fact, it is the structure of the epistles. You see this, and I've mentioned this before, but you see this idea of God tells us in Ephesians is probably the clearest example. The first three chapters of the book of the epistle to the church at Ephesus, all of the blessings and benefits of God, and then it comes to chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, live like this. As a result of what God has done in your life, live a certain way. And so today, I'm going to come with this idea of this is who God is and this is what he has already done. Therefore, we give thanks. Therefore, our response to what he has done and to our response to who he is a thanksgiving in our heart and a celebration of that and a giving back honor to him. We owe him praise, as the song just said, because of all that he has done in our lives. That's why I owe him praise, because he's never let me down. He's always been there. He has saved me. So I owe him praise and I owe him thanksgiving. Because of what he's done, I respond in thanksgiving and I respond in praise and I respond in adoration of him. And we oftentimes emphasize private praise and private prayer. And Jesus would say that we are to do that. Go into your closet and pray. Don't be praying, and I can make by extension, don't be praising to be seen of men. But as I read recently, when it comes to prayer, the emphasis of Jesus is on the prayer room. The emphasis of the book of Acts is on the upper room, where they're praying together. Jesus is emphasizing, do what you're going to do in private, but the book of Acts is like, get out there, and we're having corporate prayer meeting, and we're praising God in the streets, not to be seen of men, no, but because he's worthy. And so private is good, but public is also good. So what you do here today is also good. You're not in a closet of prayer, you're not in a closet of praise, but we are. This is a public place where we can celebrate the goodness of God. We can clap our hands, we can shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. So public is also good. It's what we call being a magnifier. It is the second of the characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. If you've been around and you've gone through First Steps or you're in Foundations, we are members first and then we are magnifiers of who he is, both in public and in private. And in the context of the scripture that I read to you, David is making a public declaration. That King David who would fight Goliath and kill him with the help of God on the battlefield, that David who at that time was just a shepherd boy but would become king of Israel, that would rule over Israel for some 40 years as king. That David who wanted and longed to build a temple for God. He wanted God to have a permanent house. Up until this point, God has dwelt in a portable tent. He's dwelt in a tabernacle that they first created and crafted in the wilderness after God's instruction. So some 500 or 400 years before this, they had been traveling around in the wilderness. And God tells them to build a tent of meeting that would house the Ark of the Covenant. It would house the candlesticks and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. And outside of that tent, inside this court area, would be the brazen altar and the brazen laver. And every time they would move, they would take all of this with them. They would move it around. And now, for a lengthy period of time, this tabernacle or this tent has set in one spot. And David, wanting to honor God, wanting to honor him by making a permanent place of abode, he says to God, I want to build you a great place for you to dwell. And God says to him, you can't do it. I'm not going to let you do it. It's not that I don't want it. It's not that I'm not going to allow it to happen. But David, you can't do it because there's too much blood on your hands. What's interesting to note about this is that the Temple Mount, where they would ultimately build the temple, is Mount Moriah. It is the place where Abraham went to offer Isaac. It is the place where David, after sinning by numbering the people of God, after God had told him not to do that, after he numbered the people of God, and he goes up there and he buys the threshing floor of Arauna the Jebusite. He purchases that from him and he makes sacrifice there. It is that piece of land that David and ultimately Solomon would build the temple on, that particular piece of ground. So David is gathered together and he's letting the assembly know that I want to build the temple and God will not let me. He doesn't go into detail about why God won't let him, but he just says, my son Solomon is going to come and he's going to build this temple. And he lays out in this chapter all of the things that he has set aside, and he has all the gold and all the silver and all of the material things that he has amassed together to lay aside or to set up in store for Solomon to build the temple. Says this in verse 10, David gathered an assembly specifically just to declare that Solomon was going to build this temple. But after that opening clause of verse number 10, David begins to talk about the goodness of the Lord. He begins to talk about who God is. Excuse me there. And he says a number of things about God that I want to bring to your attention today that are the foundation and the basis for why we give him thanks today. The first thing that David would say is this, is that he is our God and Father. The second half of verse number 10, David would say this, "Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel and our Father forever and ever." God, you are the one who is over all. You are the God of Israel. You are our Father. What does that mean that he is our God? Just like he was for David and just like he was for the nation of Israel, he is our God today. That means if he is our God, that means he is the one in which you and I serve. He is the one in which you and I worship. He is the one that you and I turn to in time of need. We're not worshiping some other God. We're not worshiping some other power, but we are worshiping the one true and living God, and we are serving him, and we are turning to him in the time of need. He is the God who answers when we pray. And unlike the God of the heathen, because see, there were other gods, all little g, of course, but David says, and he actually uses his name when he says Lord in this verse, it is Yahweh, he's using his name, you are Yahweh, our God and our Father, narrowing it down and letting everybody know the one in which he is declaring to be their God and the one he is declaring to be their Father. Today we call him Jesus, but when we call upon the name of Jesus, we are declaring him to be our God and Father because he is all in all. And unlike the gods of the heathen, these gods with little g's, we don't serve a powerless idol today. We don't serve an idol with hands that cannot reach and eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear and a mouth that cannot speak. But we serve a God who has all power. He is the God of gods. He is not a superstition, as many would have. I referenced a story this morning in Sunday school of the five missionaries killed in Ecuador. And I don't remember the particular tribe that killed them. But they were too thinking they're serving a god, a superstitious god, a god of their own invention, a god of their own making. And I would just also add this, we don't serve a god who is vindictive. God is not looking to punish us. God is not looking to get us back. God is not looking to reward our misdeeds with evil. But he is a God who loves us. He is a God who is there for us. He is a God who is looking to bless us and to provide for us. And because of that, you and I should give him thanks. Because of who he is and what he has done, we should give him thanks. But David would not only stop with he is our God, but he uses another title and adjectives. He is also our Father. He is a Father who loves us. He is a Father who wants our best. He is a Father who is there for us. We live in a world of absent fathers. Biologically, they have been responsible for children being born, but they're absent in the home and they're absent in their lives. We don't serve an absent father today, but we serve a father who is there for us. In every situation, every circumstances, he is a very present help in time of trouble. Whenever we need him, he is there. Even when we don't need him, he is there. No matter what's going on in our lives, he is there. He's not a preoccupied father that he's too big to take care of us and too big. I've been guilty of being preoccupied at times of my children in need and I'm not there for them or they walk in the room and I'm not paying attention to them. God is not preoccupied, but he is a father who is tuned in to whatever you need and he is waiting and watching for you to come to him and to talk to him. He is not an abusive father. Some in this room, maybe you had an abusive father. We talk about this some on Father's Day. When that happens for people, then oftentimes on Father's Day or thinking of God as their father, it's difficult for them to do that because he wasn't there. He's preoccupied. He's abusive, whatever it is. But we don't have an abusive father today. We have a God and a father who loves us. And whether you have an earthly father or you just have your heavenly father, this is a family celebration at Thanksgiving. And so our Father is part of what we are doing as we celebrate His goodness. David would go on to say that the greatness is His, that power and glory belong to Him, and everything in heaven and earth is His. He is God everywhere, and He is God over everything. There is no place He is not God. There is no place where He does not rule and He does not reign. In the second half of verse 11, David would change the metaphor. Not only is He God and Father, but he changes to the metaphor of He is our King. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and the earth. And then he says, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all. The dominion belongs to Him. Dominion is the rule and reign over a domain. That means that if His is the dominion, then His domain is everywhere. The kingdom is His. Everywhere that God is, He is in charge. There are many who are called kings, which is why the New Testament would say, but He is the King of kings. There are earthly kings, there are people that He allows to be in rulership and in leadership in various ways and various capacities here on this earth, but He is King over all other kings. There is none greater than Him. He is greater than all put together. He is exalted over all, and because of that, that means that every knee one day will bow to the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He isn't just our Savior, He is also our Lord and King. Everybody wants a Savior, but not everybody wants a Lord. But He is Lord and King, and not just our Savior. And moving quickly, He is also our source. Verse 12, David would say this, both riches and honor come from You, and You rule over all. And in Your hand is power and might, and it lies in Your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. The Bible uses words like everything. It uses big words like all power in heaven and earth. Well, it's really a small word, all. But it has big meaning. So when things like all power in heaven and earth belongs to Him, that doesn't leave room for any other power. When it uses words like He is the Almighty God, that doesn't leave much room for any other God. When we use words like everything in His is in His hands, it doesn't leave much out. I mean, everything is everything. All is all. He is the source of everything. And David, he's been talking about all of the goods and the wealth and the things that he has amassed and he has set up and set aside for the tabernacle or for the temple that's going to be built. Shortly after this text, in fact, I think it's the next verse, verse 14. David would say this, it's no big deal that I've laid up all of this treasure and all of these goods for the building of the temple because it all came from God anyway. Not some of it. Not 10% of it. Not 50% of it. But he says all that I have, and all that I have given for the building of this temple, it already belonged to Him. This is what it means. Everything is in His hands. There is nothing outside of His hands. There is nothing outside of His control. And he would use a variety of phrases here, and he would say riches and honor are in His hands. It's in His control. If you get riches or you get honor, it's because He has given that to you. When it says it's in his hands, it doesn't mean that he's holding on to it and he's hoarding it. It just means it's in his ability to give it to you. That he's like, I'm gonna give you some riches. Oh, and I'm going to give you some honor. And I'm going to give you some greatness. And he is handing out gifts. He is a God who gives. He is the source of all that we have. He is the source of our salvation. It's all because he is a giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He is a God who gives. It's in his power. It belongs to him. He has in his hands the ability to strengthen and to make great. And he shares all that he has with us. I've said it before that whenever we think about heaven and we think about the Holy Ghost, the Bible says it's just the earnest of our inheritance. It's just the down payment on our inheritance. It's just a little bit. It's not even 10%. If you've ever bought a house, you know you have to put earnest money down. But you don't have to put 10%. Usually like $1,000 will do. I haven't seen anybody buy a house recently for $10,000. So it's not, and for many, it's not even 1%. You probably can't even buy a house in Olathe for $100,000. And if you could, you wouldn't want it. It's just a little glimpse. Jamie, what you receive today is just a little glimpse. It's just a little taste of what is in his hand. And he shares that with us. He lets us experience a little bit of that. When somebody gets healed, it's just a little taste of heaven in advance. When somebody gets to encounter his presence, it's just a little bit of a glimpse of what it's going to be like to spend an eternity in his presence and not to be separated from him. It's just a little bit, but he is the source of all we have and all that we could ever hope to have. And he just lets us have a little bit of it in advance. The good stuff is still to come. If living with Jesus is just a little taste, living with him down here is just a little taste of what it's going to be like in heaven, I can't wait to get there. I can't wait to spend an eternity with him. I can't wait to be in his presence forever where there is no separation, where there is no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no death. I can't wait to spend an eternity with him. But God owns it all. It was during COVID that it became popularized, and in recent days, just in listening to various podcasts, I've heard there's been a little discrepancy on who said it. Mostly it was attributed to Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum. But during COVID, he said, by 2030, you will own nothing and be happy. Well, what he really meant is this, is that the one world government that they're pushing and promoting is going to own everything, and they will rent it back to you with the money you give, that you get from them, as long as you're behaving appropriately. I don't know if you know that's what the one world government system is being set up to do. When we talk about socialism, we talk about all these things. That's like somebody has it all. They dole it out to you unless you misbehave. And then you get less money to rent from them the stuff that they own. So then they don't give you the money and you don't own it anyway. So then you're out on the street. That day is coming, by the way, and it's getting closer every day. And that doesn't take a rocket scientist or a spiritual person to say that if something's in the future and every day that passes, we're closer to that future date. So don't think I'm being spiritual. But I do think it is closer than we think it is. So this one world government, this world is moving toward this one world government so that people can be controlled. But God isn't like that. Our God really owns it all. And I'm happy that He owns it all. I'm not happy in the way Klaus Schwab would talk about when the government owns it all. But the government doesn't own it all. The government has nothing that God doesn't allow them to have, and they can't do anything God doesn't allow them to do. But really, my God owns it all, and He gives it out to us liberally, and He gives it out to us freely. And to those who follow Him, He blesses abundantly. That is the God that you and I serve. He is our source. James would say this, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives it to all men liberally. He's just looking to dole it out. If you don't have wisdom, it's because you're not asking. God has it all, and He's like, you just got to ask. If you ask, I'll give it. Somebody should be praying right now, oh God, give me some wisdom. If we want salvation, it is the free gift of God. He gives it freely. Romans 6, 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Anybody thankful that He's freely giving us salvation? I don't have to earn it. You don't have to earn it. God is freely giving it to us. Salvation belongs to Him. And He gives it to us. He is our source. It is not without commitment. It is not without dedication. But it is a free gift that we could never earn. Jesus would say in Luke 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? How much more will He give you that greatest of all gifts? Why? Because it's a free gift that He's just looking to give. He's not looking to withhold it. He's saying, I just reach out and take it. Just accept what I'm trying to do in your life. Just take this free gift. And Jamie received the free gift today. I don't know if you came here expecting to receive the Holy Ghost today or not. The day I got the Holy Ghost, I didn't come expecting it. I'd prayed for it for a number of years. I know I was a big sinner at the age of 11. But I'd prayed for it, man, because I was raised around it. I knew. But the moment I was ready, He was like, just been waiting right here. Just take it. Just take it. And in 30 seconds, that November 12th, 1983, Saturday night, I was filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. Why? It is a free gift. How much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And then John, or Jesus actually would say this, and John, freely you have received, freely give. When He's sending out the disciples, He's like, you didn't earn anything that I've given you. You just freely gave it or received it, so you need to freely give it away. He is our source today. Why don't we pause for just a moment? And I'm getting close to wrapping up, but I want to pause just for a moment. What do you need from God today? What would you like from God today? If He is our source, then that means all we have to do is ask. In faith, believing that He will answer. What do you need from God today? As I ask that question, I'm sure in many of you, you have something that comes to mind of what you need. In fact, let me just see a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you what it is, but how many of you, when I said that, something came to mind of what you need today? About half of the people in the room. For the other half, you need to ask God to give you something you need. Lord, help me to know what I need so I can ask. Because all of us have needs. So here's what we're going to do for the next 10 seconds or so. I want you just to lift your voice. And I want you to say, God, this is what I need. You're not lifting your voice so anybody will hear it. You're just like, God, you know what I need. You don't even have to say it out loud if you don't want to. God, but you are our source. Jesus, we need things in our lives, whether it's resources, whether it's peace, whether it's healing. Lord, there are abundance of needs in this room today. Your word says that you are the source of everything we need. So God, right now, by the power of the Holy Ghost and the authority of your word, God, we ask you for what we need in this room. For every person that had a need and every person that raised their hand and said, I know what I need. God, I pray that you would respond to that request and respond to that faith by opening the windows of heaven and pouring out the blessings that they need and what they need to receive. God, whether it's financial, whether it's any other thing, healing, whether it's peace, whether it's joy, God, I pray that you work in their lives right now by the power of the Holy Ghost. God, we put our faith and our trust in you. We put our faith and our trust in you as our source of everything that we need. I'm going to have Anna go ahead and come, and I would just tell you, I know how this works. If you ask God for something in that moment, your level of faith on receiving it is based on your level of feeling. How many of you would say, yeah, I didn't feel much, so I'm not really sure it's going to happen. Or, man, I really felt something in that moment. I'm Pentecostal. I love feelings. But this is not a walk of feeling. This is a walk of faith. And I'm just telling you that what I felt and sensed is God wants to meet more needs than you think he does in this moment. Whatever you ask for. And I was too busy leading in prayer to even ask for what I need. But he knows what I need. And I am confident that there will be testimonies from this service of, hey, Pastor, you know when you ask us to pray for what we needed, God came through. At least John believes it. I know many of you believe that as well, but I'm just telling you, God's response is not based on our feeling in the moment. If he is our source and he is standing with open hands, just waiting for us to reach out and take it, to reach out and grasp what he wants us to do and what we're asking for and what we're needing. If we just have the faith, he's there. Everything we need belongs to him. He will share everything but his glory. And then David would end this section, or at least the text that I have chosen, where I've chosen to stop. After talking about the fact that he is their God and Father, and he is their King, and he is the source of everything. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. God, because of who you are, your God and Father, we thank you and praise your name. God, because you are our King and King over all, therefore, God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. God, because you are the source of every good and perfect thing, it comes down from you. You're the source of all that we need. Therefore, God, we thank you. I love and I preach and teach thanking him in advance, but sometimes we just need to thank him for what he's already done and for what he's already performed in our lives. Whether it's the song that would say, "You woke me up this morning and started me on my way," or "I was lost and without hope, God, but you reached down and saved me and you brought me out." Or the times when I was sick and afflicted and, Lord, you healed me. Or the times when you provided, when there wasn't enough, but you kept providing. Whether it's the times like the widow's cruse of oil and the barrel of meal that never ran out, there was always just enough for the next meal. God, you just keep providing and keep taking care of your people. Would you just use your own words right now? Would you just thank God for what he's done in your life? God, we thank you today for your goodness. You have been so good. You have blessed us beyond measure. So, Lord, we give you thanks. Lord, we give you thanks today for your goodness to us. We thank you for all the times when you blessed us and all the times you protected us, all the times you provided. God, when we should have died in a car accident and you protected us, well, we give you thanks. When we should have been lost and not able to get back to you, but you brought us back anyway, we give you thanks. When we walked away or toyed with the things of the Spirit and we weren't all in for you, you brought us back and you took care of us anyway. God, we bless your name today. You who are our source, our God, our Father, and our King. We thank you because of what you've done. Lord, that you've brought us into this place, not just in this moment, but in previous times. And you've brought us into relationship with you. You've brought us to truth. You've brought us to where we can learn of you and we can grow in our relationship with you. Therefore, God, we give you thanks today. We give you thanks today. Would you just respond to the moving of the Spirit that's in this room right now? We love you, Jesus.